We're actually giving you part B of this morning's message here. A key expression of maturity is personal purity, sexual purity. And one exhortation of warning is accountability. And it's a little different than what you think of as accountability. Here's where we were at today. We are to learn and practice purity. We are to live in purity, unlike unbelievers. And we are to see that sexual immorality hurts others. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, I'll read all of verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. It's talking about sexual immorality in all its forms. Because, and notice this, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. There is accountability with regard to this. Not only does God care, God responds if you ignore what He said. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. So number 4 is God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality. God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality. And I give you two ideas here. How does God avenge? And we know that people oftentimes don't walk with God and nothing happens. But let me tell you, things do happen, whether you see them up front or not. But sexual immorality hurts in multiple waves throughout our lives. Okay? So the first one is in this life. God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality in this life. Those that commit sexual immorality suffer misery, brokenness. We think of David and his life of brokenness. It really literally destroyed his family and his rule to a large degree. There's a ripple effect. Sexual immorality is not something we can commit and then get away with it. There's a broken testimony by you. Your testimony is damaged or broken. And oftentimes those around you are impacted. Churches that face sexual immorality oftentimes are so impacted that they shut down. That's the ripple effect. And of course, that'll be in the front page news, not page 10. Front page blog posts or whatever. There's sexual diseases. Sexual disease is rampant in our country. Most people don't talk about it, but it's there all over. People talk about sexual immorality or the sexual immorality. How many know who Josh McDowell is? Guy that tried to disprove Jesus and became an ardent Christian. One of those guys. But he wrote, and I remember taking it, some teens through a series years ago at a different church. But he said, you don't understand, when you're loose with your morality, whether it's kissing or worse, if that the other person is also loose, you're kissing or having sexual intercourse with people, multiple people ultimately. So if they've had 10 partners and those 10 partners have had multiple partners, you're actually exposing yourself to untold numbers of people sexually. All right? Sexual immorality is violating the code of God to say one man and one woman for life. Right? So there's the sexual diseases, and the reason why it's so rampant is because people are so loose with that, and God says no, marriage and only in marriage. There's guilt. You think people in sexual immorality don't get that they're guilty? I think that their conscience convicts them, even if they don't act like it on the outside. Goofed up families, and I say goofed up, maybe that's the wrong word. I'm not trying to demean it, but there's single moms or single dads, kids with no dads, all kinds of mixed marriages, and a lot of times it's because of immorality. Spiral downhill. Oftentimes it's multi-generational impact. So if the one or more of the parents is sexually immoral, it'll pass on to the kids. They grow up in sexual immoral environments. Oftentimes they're even molested by their step-parents or their step-partners. It might not even be a official thing, and that just promotes it further. It brings children into things that they never should be exposed to. The loss of true joy, promotion of Satan's agenda. Satan is using you, and you think that's not a loss, that Satan's touting you as somebody fighting for his team. And by the way, if it comes out of it, becomes unsecret, if I may, becomes public. Again, the devil and the world leverage that. One Christian that commits sexual immorality is broadcast around the world, when many people who don't tout sexual immorality, you would never even hear about. Broken marriages, often more than one. One of the tragedies that I've seen in doing genealogy is you find people that are married for 7 years, and you also find people that have married 7 times. And it just shatters you. And you think of all the brokenness that's involved there. No true relationships. One person I'm thinking in my genealogy, I think he would be my grand uncle. He died without any connection to his family and with any of the 7 women he had married, because he didn't know how to relate to people. Sexual immorality is compounding. And again, I could list multiple people that I found in genealogies where it's just one after the other, and it ends up being both of those individuals end up being in multiple marriages. And all the brokenness in children. One person that I've discovered, she wrote because she's related via DNA to my wife, and an extended thing, and we did some sleuthing and figured it out, but her dad had multiple partners and multiple kids, and she didn't even know her other 7 siblings existed, and her other 7 siblings are unaware of her. But the siblings are from different dads and stuff, and what a broken life that is. And the kids are even in the same way, that they, there's no close relationship. Sexual immorality breaks families apart. There's a show, it's a British show. If you've ever get a chance to watch it, it's a tearjerker, but it's true stories. It's called Long Lost Family. And it's people that are looking for their dad or their mom or their sibling or their children. But every last episode, and I haven't seen all the episodes, but every last episode is due to sexual sin at some level. They don't bring that out, but somebody had a child out of wedlock, or somebody had an affair, or was hiding, you know, this or that, and or a broken family because of an affair. And it's people that are being brought back together. Oftentimes the family, they didn't know they had 3 other siblings, or they never met their dad, or they never met their mom. And it's all, if you will, the root cause would be sexual immorality. People abandoning biblical marriage and biblical morality. There's hurt family, as kind of I illustrated there, and children. There's stigma, but it's even worse. Kids that grow up and they don't know what a normal family is, with a normal dad and a normal mom, as God had created them to be. We've even shared, because of the brokenness, and I don't know what the statistics are today, but I remember in the 90s, at one point, the tally was that 97% of homosexual men grew up without a dad. that was the underlying factor. Now it's taught in schools as normal and all of that. So I'm sure the percentage is down some because we've mainlined homosexuality and even transgenderism and stuff now is being thrust into the mainline. But I'm saying broken families hurt more than you. Sexual immorality hurts all kinds of people, it's not just you. It's about all kinds of people. When I think of my grand uncle, I think of all of the broken people. And it just breaks your heart. But God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality. It breaks things, right? In this life in horrible ways. But also, I say this in the next life. If Jesus coming back, a proper understanding of Jesus coming back, everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. There's an understanding that God is pure and expects me to be pure, and he will reward me for being pure. And therefore my conduct is markedly different than that of an unbeliever, because Jesus is coming back and he is pure and he wants me to be pure. Right? So it impacts the next life on the basis of reward, on the basis of being ashamed or bold at Jesus coming, obviously. But notice what I have in the next life here. There's a negative spiritual impact on you, your family, and your children. Listen, in this life, that impacts the next life. Let me say that again. There's a negative impact on you, your family, and your children, and I even have your extended family and your posterity in this life, and that impacts the next life. If you're living in sexual immorality, you may very well drive people away from God, and that will affect their eternal destiny. That is a big deal. And I'm talking whether it's pornography or a full-blown affair or just sex outside of marriage or whatever the case might be. That impacts you, and therefore it impacts those around you spiritually. You are not going to be an aggressive spiritual person as an impure person, right? Right? It'll be just the opposite. You'll be withdrawing away from God and God's people and God's truth. It'll impact your church family because your focus will be on you, not on others. Your extended spiritual family will be impacted. You're not going to be doing what God wants, and therefore you're not going to be serving the way God wants. You're not going to be giving the way God wants. You're not going to be living the way God wants. There'll be a loss of eternal rewards, a loss of eternal influencing of others. You'll be influencing them away from God rather than from God. And even indirectly, like I said, you'll be helping people take advantage of other people. You'll be hurting them, and possibly the descendants of them, to the point where you're turning people away from God. You'll be preventing some from believing because of your behavior and the rejection of the gospel and the truth. That is what you will have on your account as one who commits sexual sin. I put this in your notes here. We need to acknowledge the utter sinfulness of sexual immorality and commit by God's grace to live for Him and reject the clause of sexual immorality. Confess to God. Take measures to avoid sin or abstain, as we said, to distance yourself from that possibility. It's much easier than fixing what breaks when we disobey our loving God and His clear will. And let me restate it another way. It's a lot easier to stay away from sin than to fix what sin breaks in horrible ways. Probably every one of us here knows people that their families are broken apart because of sexual sin. And oftentimes it's irrevocably broken in this life. you can't recover fully oftentimes from that because things are so fully broken. That doesn't mean God can't forgive, God can't save or whatever, but He cannot erase the damage you've done. We need to hear this over and over and even more in our time, right? God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality, and He will, whether it's by disease or a damaged life, avenge all such, the Bible says. Nobody gets away with sexual sin, according to this passage. And it's amazing because, as we mentioned, I think, 2 weeks ago, pornography is one of the biggest businesses in the world. And a lot of people are in it thinking they're getting away with it. And they're not. Every person will be avenged. So that's number four. God avenges those hurt by sexual immorality and takes vengeance on those, if you will, that commits it. Number five, God's clear purpose is for us to be holy, and I state it both ways, not unholy. So being holy is to head this direction, but being not unholy is to head away from unholiness too. Okay, does that make sense? So it's like one side of the magnet draws you toward holiness and the other side of the magnet repels unholiness. Right? That's the idea here. He wants us, God's clear purpose is for us to be holy and not unholy. For God, notice here, it states both, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Right? Paul starkly states it. He says, you were not called to uncleanness. You have no business in uncleanness. God called you to holiness. Right? You are not called to uncleanness. And we've already kind of defined it, living by lustful or impure motives, but to holiness. It is your job. It's like holiness. If you've ever worked in customer service, I did for a couple of years at UPS. If you get the idea that people bug you, you're in the wrong line of work, or you need to change your attitude about your work, right? Because that is your job. And listen, holiness is our job. It's not an extension of being a Christian. It defines being a Christian. It is not just something we do as Christians. It defines the very essence of Christianity, the very reason Christ died, right? That He might redeem for Himself a holy people, zealous for good works, right? It's the reason Christ died, the realm in which we are supposed to live and proclaim the gospel of God. If we live in sinfulness, we are without any eternal effect on our family and the culture in which we live, at least any positive eternal effect. There certainly is negative effect, right? Because you're either helping or you're hurting those around you walk with God. You're either pulling them away by your inactivity, your inert and negative pull because you're not living aggressively for God, or you're helping people to do that, to live rightly for God. Here's three passages that relate. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's the way the world lives, and that's the way the world defaults to uncleanness. So we might think, oh, the world looks squeaky clean. No, that's just good advertising. Because they're walking in sin by the lust of their flesh in uncleanness. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor what? What does it say there in Romans 1:24? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's what the Bible says the world does. And we are to be unlike the world, right? They are living by uncleanness is a curse or punishment that people are unaware of. It's turning them over, God says. Romans 6:19. For just as you presented your members, and it's talking about your body members, for just as you presented your body members as slaves of uncleanness, doing what your body wanted for sinful purposes and of lawlessness, ignoring what God says, to more lawlessness. So now, this is a command, be presenting your members, your body parts, as slaves of righteousness for what? What's the last word? Holiness, right? Every part of our body is to be yielded and presented to God as members for holiness. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and it lists four, it isn't the whole list, I only put part of the list, but adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, those are all considered sexual sins. So it defines that a little bit. The works of the flesh are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So God's clear purpose is for us to be holy and not unholy. And the last point here, God draws a clear line on our personal purity. I reworded all these just to try to make them a little more active, but let's read that passage of Scripture underneath there. It's actually verse 8, but it's right underneath that point. It starts with therefore, okay? Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. One of my desires, goals, motives as a pastor is to preach the Word of God. I mentioned that on Wednesday night, to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And you might think that's normal and good, but that's not normal in most churches, I don't think. Even by what I felt at camp, when you teach something, they're not getting all of this. But God draws a clear line in our personal purity. And He says very clearly that it's a big deal to God. Right? He says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God. I would say that I would not have written this from my heart as a sinful human being. I'd say go for gusto and get all you can out of life, any way you can get it out of life. Paul says this does not come from man, this is from God. And if you reject this, this is not rejecting Kevin, it's rejecting God. I didn't come up with this. The first statement I have for this is, if you reject personal purity, you are rejecting God, not man. You are going boldly in the face of God. Let me read the paragraph that's there in the first bullet. If you reject personal purity, you are rejecting God, not man. We ourselves are sinful creatures with sinful natures that would revel in sin until it killed us, if not for the grace of God. You are picking a fight with God, not men, and He's already promised to punish you if you do pick a fight with Him with regard to sexual immorality. And God has never lost an argument or failed to keep a promise. So if you reject personal purity, you are rejecting God, not man. And the second one here, if you reject personal purity, you are violating the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is not just His name, that is His character. You describe the Spirit of God, and He is described by one single characteristic, and that is the characteristic of holiness. Same with the Old Testament. Isaiah caught up to heaven. What's the one overriding characteristic of God? Holy, 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 right? God is holy. We are to be pure. And you're rejecting, you're violating the very presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And I'd like to end with a passage that you're very familiar with, and that's 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. And I have it up here. I will have it up here. I broke it down into two sections, but I want to read it to you here. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We're talking to believers here. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, a prostitute? It's giving one example of sexual immorality. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Sexual immorality is kind of a different kind of sin, because it's intended to be a unifying factor between one man and one woman, and only that one relationship for all your life. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, which he quotes all the way in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2, incidentally. Nothing has changed. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You're already part of God, so don't drag God into sexual immorality. Now the second section here, this is the opposite of this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, here's the opposite. It's saying the same thing in opposite way. Here's a command. Flee sexual immorality. Did you know the Bible talks about this over and over? And then Paul goes on to say, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality, that porneia, sins against his own body. And again, porneia is broader than just the sexual act that violates God's design. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the what? Holy Spirit who is in you. He's emphasizing the idea of the Holy Spirit. It's a what? A temple. The very body you indwell is now a temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Your body does not belong to you. That's why you need to possess it in purity and honor. For you were bought at a price. Salvation means that God saved you from yourself, the guilt of your sin, and the result of the guilt of your sin. And now God owns you. Yes, even a third time. He owns you because he made you. He owns you because he saved you. And he owns you because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, this is the command again. Glorify God in your body. Your body. The top of your head to the tips of your toes is to glorify God and your in your spirit, which are God's, right? They belong to God. So over and over again, we see the idea that spiritual maturity leads to sexual purity. And your body is something that God says you need to take a hold of and live in it with purity and honor, whether anyone's around or not. And God will judge you if you do not. He will avenge all such. Spiritual maturity leads to sexual purity. And there is no way around it. If you're not sexually pure, you need to repent and get right with God, because you are on the wrong path and you are blatantly opposing God's ownership of your body, God's purpose for your life, and God's clear commands that we've talked about. I want to encourage you to purity, but God lays it down very clearly that he expects it. He doesn't suggest it. Right? We can live pure lives before God, and in fact, God expects us to. Let us encourage each other to purity and distance ourselves from sexual immorality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to be holy. Help us to distance ourselves from sexual immorality, and may we be honorable in all that we do. And may our lives be characterized by purity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.